If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So if you don't know where that is, go to the back of your Bible and work towards the front slowly and you'll come to Hebrews. If you start at Genesis and work to the back, I'll be finished before you get there. So go to the back. Don't ever be nervous to look up your index. You paid for it. So don't be saying, oh, I don't know where's... When you said to me, Habakkuk, I'll be going, so don't worry, we're all there in that way. I'd like to make a suggestion for a New Year's resolution for you before the festivities start. And I'd like to ask you to make a New Year's resolution that you will read your Bible slower, and if you're not reading it, you'll start. Let me pray. Father, we ask you to help us this evening as you look at your word. It's a lovely, joyful occasion. Folk have been busy already this afternoon, and we just pray that as we have our devotions now, your Holy Spirit might speak to us. Amen. Let me read to you from Hebrews 4, and I'm going to read from verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I'd like to just talk to you a little bit about the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking down to you. Hopefully I'm talking with you here. I only had one pastor, which was great, so I can't compare him with anybody. One pastor. His name was George Rutherford. He was a Geordie. I think he came from County Durham, which is almost up there. And he told us stories. And I became a Christian as a very bad lad. And I found this man amazing, really. I'd never met sort of a person like him. He just knew his Bible. He was great. And he used to tell us stories. He told us about years ago, what they used to do when they went in the open air. He said, I used to put my Bible on the floor in the shopping precinct, although they weren't like the ones we have now, and he'd put his hat on it. And he said, he'd start shouting, it's alive, it's alive. And he said, people would gather around. What's alive? Then he'd take his hat, take out his Bible, put his hat on, because he never saw him without his hat, and he'd say, the Word of God is alive, after he'd drawn a bit of a crowd. Now, it sounds corny now, but back then, it obviously worked because, you know, lots of people came to faith. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. I'd like to remind you that your Bible is alive. We find here that the writer says very simply there, for the Word of God is living and active. The first thing we need to remind ourselves is when we read this book, it's God's Word. Now, I actually have hundreds of books. I've been trying to give them away to different organizations that they'll send a van for them, but nobody seems to want them. But I have hundreds of books, but they're not the Word of God. They might be the Word of Spurgeon, although I don't have many of his. They might be the Word of some theologian or some writer or, you know, R.T. Kendall or someone like that. But they're not God's Word. And the writer here says, the Word of God is living and active. So when we open our Bibles, I'd like you to begin to think of this, that this is God's Word. He has something to say to me, and it's live and it's active. This afternoon, I got home for a couple of hours between rugby and coming here, and I actually made a terrible mistake. I lay down on the settee, took my shoes off first. Anyway, and you see, the thing was this. I was alive, but I wasn't active. Now I'm alive and active. And sometimes we might think that's what the Bible is. It's passive. It's just a book. It's got history. It's got poetry. It's got prophecy. You know, it's got all sorts of letters in it. And amazing. It's a library of books. But the writer here reminds us that when we read this book, first of all, it's God's word. And secondly, it's alive and active. In other words, it wants to do something. It's not passive. It's not a novel. It's not a textbook from school. It's God's word, and it has a purpose in us. And we should read our Bibles. When I first became a Christian, we were told that when we read our Bibles, God talks to us, and when we pray, we talk to God. And we were given that picture of a conversation taking place between God and us. So you'd have your prayer time, and you'd read your Bible, and you'd be listening for God to say something. Now, please, every time I read my Bible, God doesn't say something in that sense. But we talk about the Word. It talks about the Word of God washing us. And an awful lot of stuff flows into Gordon Neal just through life out there. And the Word of God comes and it washes us and cleanses us in that way. So he's saying to them, first of all, the Word of God is living and active. Then he goes on a little bit further to describe what the Bible does. It says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Wow, he might say today, maybe he might have used the word scalpel, I don't know. But he says it's like a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit. In other words, this Bible is not going to do you any good on the outside. This book is for the inside. And it's a double-edged sword. It's sharper than, not as sharp as, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so when we read Scripture, it comes right through to us. And the writer says to us, it penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He said joints and marrow because that's that's what's inside your bones. Now, that's the most protected place on your body. And he's saying, the Word of God goes right to the very heart of Gordon Neal. The Word of God goes to the very heart of each one of us. And he tells us they're dividing, separating what? Separating soul and spirit. Separating, if you like, Gordon Neal from the work of the Holy Spirit. Gordon Neal's old life, the soulish life, and the spirit. And I'd love you to possibly get a little excited about your reading your Scriptures. Now, if it's just become a routine, please, I'm not criticizing you. Thank you for reading it. But the potential of a new understanding of what this book can do in our lives is amazing. I have not had, let me put this another, that was a negative. Let me try and be positive. 99% of all things God's ever said to me through this book. Now, you might have angels fluttering around at the bottom of your bed. I don't. And I can remember a time when I said to my wife, Kay, I just said to her, I think we're in for a bit of a rough time ahead. She said, what do you mean? Because I don't talk like that normally. I'm not that sort of. I said, every time I pick up my Bible, I keep reading the words, trust in me. I've been back and I can't find them, half of them I thought I'd seen. But it was like a message. Trust in me, trust in me. And I just said to her, not quite casually really, I said, look, I think we're in for a bit of a rough time because God's telling us we've got to trust in him. And to cut a long story short, my father died on the Friday and Kay's sister died on the Tuesday in very tragic. Both were tragic. My father was 52. Kay's sister was 30-something and left an 11-year-old. It was, you know, and I was able to say to her, and to myself, you know, God told us. He said, trust in me. Now, if I hadn't been reading my Scriptures, I wouldn't have got that message. And all it's simple, trust in me. And I read the verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your understanding. Trust in me, trust in me. And it just came. And then when these whirlwinds came, and I can't divulge the circumstances of this, I'm not at liberty to do so. I can tell you it was a whirlwind that came. And we were able to remember what I had read. Trust in me. Trust. Oh, it didn't stop the tragedy. But you know, it's something wonderful to know that when you go through a storm, that God says, I know it's coming, I'm going to walk through it with you. So scripture reading is beneficial. It's not just so I know more, or I'm cleverer than the pastor, which is very, with Ealing ministers, that's very easy to achieve, may I say, particularly at Long Eaton, you know. But the word of God comes and speaks to us. I think about my own calling to the ministry. I went to Bible college at 17. And after 2 years, other people were applying for the ministry. Jeff Feasey and John Glass and all these people. They're all filling the forms out to apply for the ministry. And I actually thought I'd go back to my home church and they might let me serve communion. I'd never even served communion or anything in my church, you know. And I went to college because, having been put out of school and become a Christian, I realized what an idiot I'd been, and I just wanted to try and get some training and get some education. And there I am. I'm reading my Bible. I'm not looking for anything. I'm not expecting a message. I'm just reading it. I'm not going like this. I'm reading it. And the verses came. How shall they hear except there be a preacher? That's the verse that was part of the readings for the day for me. And it went like this. I believe God spoke to me from his word. It doesn't say a good preacher, does it? It doesn't say an educated preacher, because I wasn't. I left school at 15. It makes no stipulations. It just says there, how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And that was my call to the ministry. I filled the forms in. And the rest is history, I suppose, really. I'm knocking on, What I'm saying is this. If you're reading your Bible, it gives God an opportunity to speak to you from his word. If you're not, all you have to survive on almost is what you hear on a Sunday. And, you know, all I'm making a plea. I'm not telling you off. What I'm saying is you could be missing out on so much comfort, trust in me, the calling, the information, an understanding of the purposes of God. Even more, you can be given verses that will be a help to others. But the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance. Well, we've got to have read it first to have remembered it. So we have that there. So he comes and he's saying to them, listen, remember this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, penetrating even the dividing of soul and spirit. Joint to joint. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Ooh, can we cross that bit out? I don't think I like that, but do you? Because, I mean, you all look so holy except one. Oh, she's gone now. No. You know, it's easy to look good on the outside. You come to church and you sit there and you're smiling. And is that mulled wine? It's not alcoholic, is it? Because I've never seen this group smile so much in all my life. I think somebody's dropped something in it without you looking. But yeah, I don't know why I said that, but... Where was I? What was the point I was making there? All creation. Hearts and hearts, yeah. Thank you. It's easy to look good on the outside. I can tell you're dazzled by me. I can tell. You think, wow, he's good. Oh, goodness me, how long is he going to go on for? We see, but that's the outside. Now, I'm glad I don't have that understanding of the heart, but God's word does. Do you know what? I'd rather God spoke to me in private than in public, wouldn't you? I'd rather spend a little bit of time reading God's word and God just saying to me, Gordon, that attitude isn't quite right. Or, look, you know, that's not quite good. And that behavior is not acceptable if you're a Christian. I'd rather God did it in private than something happened in public that brought it around, wouldn't you? And so God's word is cleansing us, it's washing us, it's directing us, it's shaping us. It's called seed. It's called so many things in Scripture. And so without us having to do anything or pay anything or go anywhere, you know, I'm not being rude now. It might be better if you turned off the God channel for half 10 minutes and read your Bible on your own. Because who knows what God says to us when we're on our own with him. Now, I've got children. There's a lot of people with children. Do you remember those conversations to have with your wife? We'll talk it about when the kids have gone to bed. You know, usually meant a row was coming. You know, we'll talk about it when the kids are going. I never row with my wife. I just gave in. Just gave in, really. I went to the doctors the other day. I said, I think I've gone deaf. He did all these tests. He couldn't find anything wrong. Then he said, "Is your wife away?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's what it is." That's a terrible thing to say in church, wasn't it? That was absolutely awful. That wasn't my daughter. My eldest daughter is very disappointed in me. She said, "I'm not very PC." I don't know what it means. I thought I was more a laptop, but there we are. Anyway, I'm not very PC. But it's our hearts that's the important thing. See, I look on the outside and think, well, a nice group of people. But the Word of God, He comes in and He tells us what He does here. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of that. He judges. Now listen, I hope you don't go around criticizing, judging people. That's a very dangerous thing to do, because the Bible says, by the judgment we give, God will judge us. The other thing about judgment is it's a very dangerous thing to do, because if God is the judge and you start doing His work, are you not claiming some power that really isn't yours but His? Think about that. So the Bible comes into the heart of Gordon Neal and says, look, that attitude, that behavior, that there, do that, sort that, that's great. And half of the time, I don't even know that the Bible's doing anything. You know, you think, well, I didn't get anything out of that. But because you've imbibed it, it's come into your heart and your life, and it becomes seeds, and you will change. I won't be 37 and a half minutes, I'll be a lot less. He says, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Now that's great. God knows all about your problems. That's good news, but He knows all about you as well. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Wow. Ooh, I don't know, that's difficult. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Well, you say, hang on a minute, Gordon. You told me that when I gave my life to Jesus, my sins were forgiven. Yes, they are, but you're still going to give an account of how you lived your Christian life. You won't go to hell for being a bad Christian, but it will affect what the Scripture calls glory in heaven. And we must all give an account. So if my life, I've got to give an account of my life to the Lord. It's called, in Corinthians, it's called the Bema Seat Judgment. We will all stand before the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a Greek word for the bench that the judges sat on at the Olympics. And they would say who came first, second, or third. Gold, silver, bronze, we'd say today. And so with that in mind, with the thought in mind that everything's laid bare, God knows everything, and I've got to give an account for my life, surely the Word of God needs to be active in my life so that this life, which will never be acceptable to God, but it might be pleasing to Him that at least I've tried. See, I don't believe we will ever be sinless before we see Jesus. And if you don't agree with me, please don't have a go at the end of the meeting. I'm just too tired. I won't even be listening to you, so forget it. Although I don't believe we'll ever be sinless before we see Jesus, I believe we could sin less. You think, well, what do you mean? Well, think of your driving. There's a starting place. You know, we won't go any further. You know. And so we have this thought that the Word of God comes in. It goes to my heart. It's sorting it out. It's telling me my rights. And it's all for this reason. Because everything is labeled. I've got to give an account. Now, if I stopped there, it'd be quite depressing. I'd be thinking, oh, you know, it's a sword, my heart, and everything's laid bare, I must give an account. You know, it's almost like every time the lines go past, and that's only put another sack of spuds on my back, and I'm going down and down, and thinking, I can't make it, I'll never be good enough, and I'm down, and if I go any further, you're going to have to call a doctor. Right. No, not quite. And just when it sounds like, He knows everything about me. Just when we're feeling defeated, just when we're feeling, well, let me tell you now, I should be a better Christian than I am after being a Christian for the years I have been. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Of course you should. If you don't, you're deluded. And then he says there, therefore, since we have a great high priest. So there I am. I'm feeling terrible. Everything's known. I'm going to have to give an account. What hope is there for a fellow like me? Here's the hope. We have a great high priest who's gone into the heavens, and I know his name. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, who I gave my life to. So yes, I'm not what I should be. Yes, my heart needs to be adjusted, and my attitudes and my behavior and all those things. I'm really doing myself down here, aren't I? But it doesn't matter. It's true. You know? But it says that let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So on one side, the word of God is saying, Gordon, you should be better. The other side, I'm holding on to my faith that Jesus Christ has made me righteous in God. One is, this leads to eternal life. This prepares me for the day when I must give an account for my living. Then he says about this high priest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathy is a great thing, you know. I hope you're a sympathetic person. When I first came to Derby, we had a, I won't mention her name, but we had a lady doctor. But she was a tough woman. You know, years ago, when you remember when you could go to the doctor and walk in, you know, before you had to have an x-ray just to get see the receptionist. Anyway, I remember going, and there used to be outside of a red and a green light. Red, you didn't go in. Green, what she used to do was she'd hide behind the door. She'd press the green light and then open the door and say, who's next? She used to frighten the life out of us. Fearful woman. She really, what? I'm not joking. She saved Ken Bunting's life, actually. I'll tell that story. You remember Ken Bunting. I went one day to see her. She never even looked up. She didn't know whether I was a man or a woman. She really didn't. And I went in. I could do 20 minutes on that, but I won't. And I stood there, and I've got this raincoat on. I'm looking really pathetic, and she's writing away. I said, yes. Thank you. No sympathy, you know. Oh, sit down, Doc. You look terrible. No, none of that. I said, I've got a pain in my elbow. She said, it's tennis elbow. I can give you an injection in the bone that might help. And I just said, I feel better already. She said, I thought you would. Bye. I was gone. Any of it a cortisone, is it? Oh, sweet about that. No. And that was the conversation, but she did save Ken Bunting. So let me stick up for her. Ken Bunting had been very ill with terrible headaches. And his own GP, in the same surgery where we were, just diagnosed all sorts of things. And one Saturday, he went to this woman, and she was on duty. And I mean, everybody shakes. Oh, doctor, what's her name's on? And she walked in. He walked in, sat down. She looked in his eyes and said, hospital. She diagnosed immediately. He had a cyst in the back of his head, which was producing fluid. Saved the man's life. So although I'm saying she was a bedside, not a lot of sympathy. Good, but who's bothered as long as they can diagnose what's wrong with you? Ooh, tell you what. I got more healing there by just being frightened of her than I ever did. I thought, I'm going to believe God for this. But let me tell you now, our high priest is sympathetic. You know, sympathetic. Why is it? Whenever I have an ache or a pain, I'm reminded about childbirth. What is it? I said, you know what? Oh, you wait till you have a baby. I said, I'll have to wait. Why is it? Like, why do you do it to us, ladies? Anyway, this is why I don't bring my wife. She'd murder me if she knew what was going on. So we have this, having felt condemned, having felt I've not reached the mark. It says that we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The Bible knows you're weak. He knows it. The Bible recognizes that we're going to struggle and we're going to... All the Lord asks that we do our best. Nearly there. We have one who's tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Because he has no sin, he can help me. So what do I do? The word of God's come in. It's sorting out my life. I've got to give an account for my life. What hope have I got? Well, I've got a high priest who's speaking on my behalf. Then in verse 16, it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. A throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. We will not be at the great white throne where judgment will take place. With throne of grace with confidence. So in spite of all my failures, all my mistakes, not condoning them, this isn't for license, because we've got to give an account, but I approach the throne with confidence. Why? Because the scripture tells us so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. I hope you're merciful. Is there someone at the moment waiting for you to forgive them? Will you forgive them? Get on with it. Be merciful. Oh, you don't know what they did. No, and I'm not bothered. Because if God starts to tell me what you did against him, you might not like it. The Bible says, judge and you shall be judged. Forgive. We've got to forgive people. We receive mercy. Be merciful. Oh, well, you know, none of that malarkey. If God started that attitude, we'd all be wiped out. So we receive mercy and help in time of need. And it all started with the Bible's a living, active book. It all started with the fact that the Bible can come into our lives and speak to us. You know, I left my notes. And what else should I have said? The Bible convicts of sin. The thoughts and attitudes of the heart, verse 12. Psalm 19, it says they're converting the soul, the AV says, or reviving the soul. When we're down, the word of God will revive you. The law of the Lord is perfect. John 15:3, you're already clean by the word I have spoken to you. It's sanctifying. It consecrates the life. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It corrects the wrongs. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why don't we, listen, get that Bible out from that shelf. Start reading it, please. If you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples. So to hold his teachings, you've got to know them. It's all there. Now, one last thing. Read your Bible slower. Some of you, you know, you think, well, I read the Bible through in a year. Do you know, I speed up when I get to Leviticus. I'm going, I tell you what. It's hard. Leviticus is hard going, isn't it? If you're having any medication to help you sleep, try Leviticus at 11 o'clock at night. And by the time the heifer turns up, you're well gone. Let me tell you, it's hard going. But if you take your time and look for it, you'll find Jesus all over Leviticus. His footprints are all over Leviticus. He's the high priest, he's the sacrifice. The priests had to wash their hands. Why? And that's Jesus. He's all over it. So when you read it slower and you think, what does it mean? What does that say? And you stop and you think and you look at your little index and there's another verse somewhere else. That Bible becomes alive and active, making us, preparing us for the day we give an account. You've listened, I've run over time. It's probably 37 and a half minutes now, but I hadn't intended it to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Bibles, but we thank you for you more, Lord. The scripture tells us it's God-breathed. You breathe this word into being, and that's why it's your word and not mine. And I just pray, Lord, if there's any here who, for whatever reason, have stopped reading their Bibles, I pray they'll start. And for those who are reading our Bibles, we pray that we will always acknowledge that it's alive and active before we read it, acknowledging that God can use his word to sanctify our hearts. Give everyone in this church, Lord, and their families a great Christmas, I pray. Amen.